Thank you, Dave. Good morning again. It's me again. No more videos this time. Sorry, disappointing. Okay, so this morning, the title of this message is Why Change? And that could possibly have two meanings. It could mean, why change? Why does change happen? What's change all about? Or it could mean, why change? Why do I have to change? I'm fine like I am. Thank you very much. Why do I have to change? Well, it's about both of them, but it slightly majors on the second of those meanings. Why do we have to change? And if we do have to change, what are we going to do about it? And this follows on from last time when I preached in September on possessing the land. That sermon covered the time when Joshua led the people of Israel across the Jordan into the Promised Land. And that was a time of huge change, from wandering in the wilderness to conquering a land and establishing a new homeland for the nation of Israel. And I suggested that maybe we are in a similar situation, that we are called to possess the land, but the land we are called to possess is different. It's our neighbourhood, our friends, our work colleagues, our town, and in the bigger picture, the country. And so, to follow on from that, we'll have a look at how that might cause us to change. And so when I do a sermon, I quite often start with a little summary of how I got here and what inspired the message. So here it is. There's been a whole sequence of events this year. In the spring, Ben shared a book with me called The Way of the Warrior, which is totally brilliant, and we're doing it in house group. It's amazing. And it deals with how we discover our inner self. Not the inner self we think we ought to be, but the inner self that God wants us to be. And then after I preached on possessing the land, Pete came up to me and said, that was really good, but actually it's about what's on the inside that counts. And so the theme continued. And then the day before I went on holiday in September, I Googled a thought for the day from a website I use sometimes, and it was about finding God's plan for your life and how we often get really stressed when we don't know God's plan for our life and how it is finding that on the inside, what God wants you to be on the inside, that's the important thing. And so how do we discover God's plan for our life? When I was on holiday, my brother shared a book with me, and the book was about how the church impacts the town or the city around about it. And it was about not just increasing the numbers in here, but how the church in here needs to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring life to those out there around us. And it's only, that can only happen if we are prepared to change, because we in here are not yet ready to go out and do that. And we have to change in here before we are ready to be the dynamic church that God wants to change the world outside. And it's not just me. I seem to be following a theme. So last month, Deborah Lynn's preached about change, and last week about how your inner thoughts rule your life, and so it's what's on the inside that counts, and how we should take every thought captive. Recently, Dave has preached on ideas of how the church should be more outward-looking and new things should be happening next year. Pete preached about not being disheartened, not being discouraged about the inevitable change that's going to take place. And last week, Pete said, everything fruitful comes out of the place of rest. It's about finding the place of rest where God tells you what he wants you to do. And that place of rest is the in your inner self on the inside. And so you cannot even have escaped the message if you came to the School of the Word on Friday, because there Pete preached on the kingdom, and the kingdom is what's happening in your heart. It's in there that it matters. And Matthew 6 verse 19 says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So it's what's on the inside that counts. And that's the message I hope you're getting. It's all adding up, and there's a theme going on here, that change is coming and we need to change on the inside in order for the church to be ready to face what God has for us in the future. It's not going to stay the same, and if we're going to be part of that process, then we inevitably have to change as well. So that's the change of our inner selves. That's the sort of introduction of where we're getting to. And I sort of get the impression that this is going to be a series, that these events are encouraging me to do a series on finding your inner self. And how do we find the way forward, and how do we find what God wants us to do? There's just this one at the moment, but maybe there'll be some more to come. And I'm not going to claim that this is all my own work, because I think what I try and do is draw together all these thoughts and package them up in an easy to understand format and some bite-sized chunks, because that's what I do best. I'm never going to invent the next new vacuum cleaner. That's not what I do. I know what my skill is. My skill is to take existing ideas and put them together and make them the best that they could possibly ever be. That's my skill set, and that's what I'll try and do with these ideas. So why change? It starts with an inner understanding of yourself and why you're like what you are. And once you understand that, you can work out what has to change. So why are you like you are? Well, we all live in a little bubble, and our bubble is called our comfort zone. And our comfort zone is different for each of us. Our comfort zone has boundaries that we don't like to go outside. And we think we chose those boundaries. We think we set those boundaries ourselves. We chose what job we do, what friends we have, where we live. And it's true up to a point that we do choose those boundaries. But what we don't realise is just how many of those boundaries are set by outside influences. And in fact, most of the boundaries of our comfort zone are not set by us at all. They're set by other things, like our upbringing, friends and family. So here's an example. Do you like Marmite? The TV tells us that you either love it or hate it. And they've just started a horrible new series of adverts that say you have to be hypnotised to like Marmite, so we will ignore those. But do you love it or hate it? How do you find out? You might have tried Marmite and made a decision for yourself, which is great, and you've set the boundary of your comfort zone based on what you've chosen. However, not everybody does it like that. Some people hear that you either love it or hate it, and they're not sure if they'd like to try it. In fact, they think, look, maybe if I ate something and after I'd eaten it, I didn't like it, that wouldn't be very nice, would it? So they don't bother to try it. But that person is now in the situation where they don't like Marmite, not because they tried it, but because of what somebody else said, and somebody else has set their boundaries for them. And it's surprising how many choices like that we think are based on things that we've heard from others rather than from our own experience. And those influences are sometimes quite subtle and we don't realise them. So here's another example. I have absolutely no interest in football whatsoever. Not surprisingly, my parents had no interest in football, and their parents had no interest in football. Apart from that, if you know anything about football, I grew up in East London, where the local team was Leyton Orient, who were always at the bottom of Division 4, so therefore maybe it's not surprising that there was no manic football culture in the area I grew up. In my whole life, I've never been to a football match. Maybe I should go. Maybe I might like it. So we find so many of the influences and the boundaries of our comfort zone are not set by us. They're actually set by our upbringing and other influences and other people. It affects our beliefs, our religion, the way we live and work. And it's a big part of the reason why a lot of people do similar jobs to their parents, live in similar neighbourhoods to their parents, have a similar lifestyle to their parents, because that's their comfort zone, it's what they grew up with, and it's not surprising. And most of the boundaries of our comfort zone are not set by us, but more importantly, most of the boundaries of our comfort zone are not set by God. When you became a Christian, you might have decided, yes, you would do some things, or maybe you wouldn't do certain things, but in practice, for most people, most of the boundaries of your comfort zone are not set by God. And changing from things that are familiar is a challenge. because change takes you outside the boundaries of your comfort zone, maybe asks you to change the boundaries of your comfort zone. And you might already have done some of that. You might have become a Christian and broken away from family traditions to do that, and you already might have made a big change. Some people make that commitment out of a Christian family background. That doesn't make you any less of a Christian, certainly not. But it may mean you come with a history of expectation of what church is like and what the Christian life should be like. You might have been involved in other churches before you decided to make your home here in Elim, which is absolutely great. But you might come with some preconceived ideas of what the church should be like and how it should work. That's my situation. I come from a Christian upbringing and a traditional Anglican background. And at the age of 18, I made a personal commitment to the Lord. And then soon after that, I joined the house church movement. And in the mid-1970s, that was about as radical a bigger change as you could possibly make. If you went to the traditional Anglican church in those days and asked about the gifts of the Spirit, they'd either not have a clue what you were talking about, or they'd think it was the works of the devil. And today, in Elim and many modern churches like Freedom Churches, they are really very structured and institutionalised compared to what the house church movement was trying to do in those days. And so it was a huge change. And I've been through that process of which God asks you to change. We don't raise our hands in church, do we? Oh dear, not, that's not a proper thing to do. I don't want some spirit taking over parts of my body so I can speak in other languages. That's not good. We don't dance in church, do you? Oh dear, no. Don't wave flags in church, do you? Does that mean everybody has to do all of those things? Maybe not. But in the church today, there are people who say, of some of those things that I've mentioned, it's not for me. Maybe there are things that you've thought maybe are not for you. Here's the challenging question. What are those things? Sunday evening service, prayer station, encounter prayer meeting, house group. That's not for me. Sadly, many people use this as an excuse for not doing something rather than the true reason. It's the real question that you're not prepared to put yourself out of your comfort zone and try something new. Is the real reason you're not prepared to sacrifice time and rearrange your schedule to fit it in? But credit where it's due. It was great to see people at the School of the Word on Friday. People getting out of their comfort zone and trying something different, which was absolutely great. So back to the sermon about possessing the land. I highlighted the difference between those who are keen to move on in God's purposes, who were Joshua and Caleb, and they gave a good report of the land and said, let's go in now. But the people grumbled, said there are giants in the land, and they refused to go in. It wasn't Joshua and Caleb who needed to change, it was the people. And in fact, they were so stubborn that God assessed they would never change, and he waited for a new generation before he took them into the land. But the second time, they were ready. And this is what they said in Joshua 1 verse 16. They answered Joshua, wherever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. They changed inside, and they were ready now to follow God's leaders and cross the Jordan and enter the land. Pete's favourite subject to preach on is the overcomer. And the concept of the overcomer comes quite largely from the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation. And there's one big key to being an overcomer, which is change. In each of the letters, the church is criticised. It says, I hold this against you. And then it says, to him who overcomes, there is a reward at the end. If you are criticised, then you need to do something about it. You need to change. You need to agree to stop doing what you were doing and start doing the new things. Change is fundamental to being an overcomer. So how are we going to change? How are we going to find out the first way of moving on to this change? Well, we're going to find out that the starting point is peace, the place of peace. Amen. And we're going to do that from the story of Elijah and the still small voice. That story is in 1 Kings 19. And the story starts when Elijah has a crisis in his life. Queen Jezebel wants to kill him. So Elijah runs away Elijah has a very human reaction to the crisis and he runs away. He runs into the wilderness, but God sends an angel to tell Elijah what he should do. And so Elijah goes to the mountain of God and spends the night in a cave. And this is what happens in the morning. 1 Kings 19, verse 11. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. Many translations say, after the fire came a still small voice. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then Elijah speaks to God, and God speaks to Elijah. Elijah has come to the place where he can hear the word of God. He can hear the still small voice. He has come to the place of peace. When Elijah discovers the place of peace, he discovers that this is the place where God can speak to him. And we often get this wrong. In the midst of a crisis, we're crashing around and we just think, I need some peace here. And we pray to God and ask for peace and then carry on crashing around in our crisis. And then we find we don't get any peace. And now we're having a crisis and we pray to God and he hasn't answered our prayer. So now we're getting even more stressed because it's even worse than it was before. But that's because we're looking in the wrong place. The place of peace is a place where we hear the still small voice. And in order to find the place of peace, you have to put aside the things that cause us to crash around. We have to find a place where we can hear the still small voice. We all need a cave, whether that's the garden shed or the study or the bedroom or walking the dog or driving the car. We need to find a place where we can hear the still small voice. Somewhere you escape from the pressures of life to hear the still small voice of God. And when you hear this, find that place, the place of peace, then that's the starting point. And it's the starting point because we start by hearing the word of God. And when we know that, everything's different and change is no longer frightening because we know we're hearing the voice of God. And we know that it's God asking us to change. And we know that God only asks us to do good things. And so change may still be challenging, but it's not frightening anymore. It may be challenging to move the boundaries of our comfort zone, but it's not frightening. And we know that because it's from God, it's going to take us to a place of blessing. It's going to take us to a better place. And take us to a place where we see God's hand at work, where we'll be part of a successful and victorious move of God, and where we know we will be blessed and our life will be enriched by moving on with God. And the fact that it's a starting place is something that we also get wrong as well, because we think peace is the end game. We think peace is what we are aiming for. If only I could get some of this stuff sorted out, then I could get some peace. But peace is not the destination. Peace as a destination is worldly peace, because worldly peace is the absence of conflict and the removal of problems. And the peace that comes at the end is worldly peace. God's peace is different. John 14:27 says, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." God's peace is not the world's peace. It's different. And it doesn't come at the end. It comes at the beginning. We find God's peace by putting aside the things that cause the problems and finding that place where we hear the still small voice, and that's where we hear God's peace. God's peace is the beginning of things. After Elijah hears a still small voice, God starts to speak to him. And lots of preachers preach that story, and they stop at that point. They don't tell you what happens after that. Well, what God says to Elijah, he says that he should anoint the next new king of Israel. And then most importantly, God tells Elijah to anoint Elisha as his successor, as the next great prophet. God is telling Elijah that this is not the end. This is the beginning. Elijah is at the end of himself. He's having a crisis. He thinks his usefulness for God is over and he can't do anything else. But God says no. Elijah appoints Elisha as his successor, and the next new move of God begins. The place of peace is where the next new move of God starts. Philippians 4:7 says, "The peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The peace of God will guard you and protect you as you move out to find the calling God has on your life. Amen. Before Richard went to Wellow, he preached a sermon about Peter walking on the water. And he compared the situation of the disciples in the boat and Peter walking on the water. The disciples in the boat were in the storm. And as Deborah Lynn said when she preached on fishing a little while ago, she said the boat was their livelihood, it was their security, it was their comfort zone. In those days, many fishermen couldn't swim, and so they stayed in the boat because it was their comfort zone. They were going to ride out the storm and then try and get back to land in the morning. Peter walked on the water, and while he was walking on the water and focusing on Jesus, he was safe. But then when he took his eyes off Jesus, he started to sink. So for the fishermen, the boat was their comfort zone, but it was not a place of safety. Being in a small boat on a rough sea is not a place of safety. When Peter was sinking below the waves about to drown, he wasn't in a place of safety. But when he was walking on the water, focusing on Jesus, he was in the place of safety. He was miles out of his comfort zone, but he was in the place of safety. And he was also in the place of peace because he was focused entirely on Jesus. And when we are in our comfort zone, we think we're in the place of safety, but we're not in the place of safety. Illness strikes, financial worries hit, relationships break down, my boiler catches fire and tries to burn the house down. When you're in your comfort zone, you are not in the place of safety, and you're not in the place of peace. The place of peace is the cave, where you hear the still small voice of God. Place of peace is when we focus on Jesus and we can hear his voice and start our involvement in the next new move of God. And when we do that, everything is different. Peace is where we start, and then the change is not frightening, and the change is God's change, and we know it's the right thing. So I said at the beginning, this might be a series. And actually, I found out when I was preparing it that this is actually number 3 in the series. The series started in July when I preached on Ephesians 1:18, that you may know the hope to which he has called you. The starting point is to know that there's a hope, that we are called to a successful and victorious Christian life. And the second was preaching on possessing the land, that you are called to be part of a church that will possess the land and bring in the kingdom on earth. And today is the first step of that process of preparation, that we find the place of peace. We receive inner peace as the starting point for that journey. And there's more. There's the possibility of doing miracles like Jesus did. I'm looking forward to that one, that's exciting. There's how to have a relationship with God that is so close that it will absolutely blow your mind. So I'm looking out for some more. Watch this space. Same time, same channel. So we're going to come to a time of communion now, and I'm going to hand back to Dave to lead it. But the time of communion is when we remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. And something we can do in the time of communion is we can recommit ourselves to follow Jesus and to commit ourselves to him the way we did when we accepted him in the first place. But maybe today, it's also a time when we can make the commitment about change. Maybe in your hearts as you do the communion, you want to make that commitment to the Lord and say, yes, Lord, change may be challenging, but I want to walk it in your ways. I trust you to take me through this time of change, to bring me out the other side, and I believe it will be a time of your blessing, and a time when you bring victory, and a time when you bring your kingdom. So maybe that's a little prayer you'd like to pray while Dave serves the communion. Thank you, Dave.